Tonight's reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you speak this bit of the Bible to us now, would you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, this isn't going to surprise any of you who know me well. I liked books. Some of my favourite books were cross-section books, like this one. Which is all about a big battleship. And the idea of these books is that they would kind of give you a behind-the-scenes look on what was going on. So if you wanted to know what was happening in an 18th-century British warship, well, that's the book. And they had other ones for things like trains and helicopters and steamships and so on. And these books showed you why things were the way they were, why things worked the way they did, what goes on behind the scenes. On the face of it, tonight's Bible passage might seem worlds away from us in Leipzig here in January 2024. In fact, what we're looking at tonight is one of the clearest cross-section views the Bible gives us of humanity. Why are we the way we are? Of death, why do we die? And of the Lord Jesus, why is his death 2,000 years ago good news tonight? Last week we saw, as we've been working our way through Romans, last week we saw that Christian hope is guaranteed glory. Glory now, glory then, and it's guaranteed. Tonight, Paul develops this. He's still trying to explain to us why our hope is so solid, so guaranteed. And he tells us tonight that two men have affected all humanity, Adam and Jesus. And the big message is that Christian hope works. Christian hope is guaranteed because Jesus is mightier to save than Adam to destroy. Jesus is mightier to save than Adam to destroy. And to help us understand all of that, we're going to look at what Adam did, what Jesus did, nothing like Adam, and what Jesus did, just like Adam, Okay, that's where we're going. Firstly, what Adam did, verses 12 to 14. It's worth saying, whatever or however old you think the earth is, the Bible always speaks of Adam as the first man, the first human. Like Paul's theology here in this bit of the Bible comes straight from Jesus in the Gospels. And so if talking about Adam as the first man is a struggle for you, I would suggest the bigger question is, can I trust Jesus when he speaks like this, of Adam as the beginning of humanity? And if that's a question, do come and talk to me afterwards. Has anyone here ever opened the door and been genuinely surprised at who was standing on the other side? Yeah, a couple of you. That is kind of the picture we get here in verse 12. That's what happened to Adam all the way back in Genesis 3. Adam, the first man, he opened a door, as it were, thinking that freedom and life would come to him, and then in rush, not freedom and life, but sin and death. Verse 12, sin came into the world through one man. The sin here isn't just eating some piece of fruit. It is rather the meaning of Adam eating a piece of fruit. God has said that Adam and Eve could eat from any tree in the garden apart from one. And so when Adam ate from that one forbidden tree, what was he doing? Well, he was disobeying what God had said. He was refusing to love and trust God. He was desiring to be worshipped instead of worshipping God. He was stealing God's right to rule. He was rebelling. And Paul says here in verse 12 that instead of that opening the door to freedom and life, instead sin came into the world, death came through sin, and so death spread to all men. All sinned. The picture here is something like a blitzkrieg invasion. Sin and death instantly conquer everywhere. Or of a global tsunami that just rushes over everyone as sin and death knock all humanity off their feet. All because of one man's sin. And this might sound very strange to us because we're so used to thinking individualistically. You might ask, how can Adam's sin have anything to do with me? He's over there, I'm over here. How on earth is there a link? And it might be helpful to know that that type of objection, that is a very almost unique 21st century Western objection. Most cultures, most contexts would not have a problem with this. The answer, though, to the objection is that Eden was not a private garden and Adam was not a private person. God made Adam to be king of the world. Eden was, if you like, the royal palace gardens. God made Adam to be everyone's family father, the head of humanity, humanity's team leader, as it were, world king. And so when Adam sinned, back in Genesis 3, when he sinned, that wasn't just a private sin in his own little Schrebergarten, in his own allotment. It was a public offence, as a king and his kingdom refused the rule of God, the ultimate king. And Paul says here that when Adam sinned, he represented us. His sin became our sin. Look down at verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many, the all, were made sinners. And again, you might think, well, wait a minute. I didn't ask Adam to be my team leader, thank you very much. I didn't make him the head of humanity. No, but God did. And we live in God's universe, not ours. And Paul says here in verse 12, because God counted all humanity as sinners in Adam, we all die. We're born spiritually dead. We suffer physical death. We deserve eternal death. As Paul then develops this in verse 13, he anticipates someone saying, wait a minute, Paul. How could sin be in the world before God gave the law through Moses? In other words, was it really sin after Adam, before Moses came? Because God wasn't going around telling people what to do. And Paul's answer is a little bit like this. If God comes to you and says, don't throw stones at Larry, and you do throw stones at Larry, that is really, really bad. Because God told you not to. But, and this might be a disappointment for some here, even if God never comes to you and says, don't throw stones at Larry, it is actually still bad to throw stones at Larry. Some of you are not looking quite as convinced of that as I would like you to. That's the logic, that even when God had not spoken personally to everybody after Adam, before Moses, and yet when people rebelled against God, they were still rebelling. And Paul says, listen, if you want proof that everyone is sinful, just look in the graveyard. The world must be sinful because death reigns like a king on a throne over everyone, everywhere. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, i.e. even over those who sinned without God telling them, don't do that. The big idea here, Adam is our representative, he is our leader, our family father. He sinned, and through his sin, sin broke into this world, an invasion, a tsunami, a global conquest. That means, friends, that sin and death are not normal. Sin is not part of a healthy, well-developed character. Death is not our friend. Death is not part of nature, of how things should be. It is not our friend. Instead, sin and death are enemy powers that have enslaved us. And tragically, what happens is that in Adam, we suffer from Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome, where hostages begin to like and relate to and befriend their terrorist holders, their captors. Well, that's what we do with sin and death. We pet our sin like a house pet, and we treat death like a friend when it is nothing more than a terrorist that has broken into this planet and enslaved us. There's a huge sense of tragedy here, isn't there? God created the world for Adam to rule over it as his prince, and yet by verse 14, death reigns. Planet Earth has become planet death. And that affects every single one of us. And Paul's teaching here means very simply, you and I cannot save ourselves. If Christopher is just sitting at the back over there, was to stretch out his arms as much as he wanted to, he cannot reach me, nor I him. Well, no more can you and I reach Adam. You can't stretch out your hands and undo what he has done. You cannot cut off the link between you and him. You cannot change the sinful nature that we inherit from him, which means in Adam, we are completely lost, and there is nothing we can do about it. If we are to be saved, it must be by God alone. But just then, as you think things can't get any darker and any bleaker, verse 14 ends with a bit of a twist. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Type here means look-alike, doppelganger type of thing. Adam looks like the one who was to come. What does Paul mean? Well, Paul means that God made Adam the family head of humanity, the family head of everyone, as a little trailer of a family head that was to come in the future, Jesus. God did that because God wanted to show the overflowing, all-surpassing greatness of his grace, that God is the type of a God who will come to humanity that is so lost in sin that we cannot save ourselves, and God saves. And so to show his graciousness, God made Adam to look like Jesus. And Paul unpacks this in two ways. Here's the first way. What Jesus did, he's nothing like Adam, verses 15 to 17. We're going to play a round of Spot the Difference. Here are two identical people. Absolutely identical. Can you spot the difference? Well, it's very hard, isn't it? One of them quotes Winnie the Pooh, the other looks like Winnie the Pooh. One reads books, the other tries to launch missiles. One talks about Jesus, the other threatens war. I'm quite happy to say that Kim Jong-un and I are absolutely identical in only one way. We're both men. Apart from that, totally different. Happily so. That is kind of the idea here. Let's move on to the next slide. We don't need to look at those two faces that often. That is the idea here. Paul says twice that Jesus is not like Adam. Just look at verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass est übertretung. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. In other words, here is the world's easiest spot the difference. And Paul, in verses 15 to 17, lists three differences. They're there on the screen. Here's the first one, verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The difference here is between a paycheck and between presents. Gehalt und Geschenke. Because death is the payment for sin, Adam's sin earned death for everyone. We deserve death. But then here comes Jesus, not with a fistful of death to pay us back, but with arms full of grace and gifts. Do you see how Paul emphasizes this? It's a free gift, the grace of God, and the free gift by the grace of that one man have abounded, they've overflowed. So Jesus comes to us, and he is not tonight wanting to sell you something. He is not offering a salvation that you can earn if you are good enough. To us, to you tonight, Jesus cries out, let go. Let go of your sins. Let go of your so-called virtues. Open your empty hands and receive me. Forget the paycheck. Have a present. Come and receive free salvation. And that takes us to the second difference, verse 16. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Adam brings no from God, condemnation. Jesus brings justification. God taking people out of Adam, joining them to Jesus, and declaring them righteous in him. Adam brings God's eternal condemnation, hell. Jesus shares God's eternal happiness, heaven. Do you see the difference in what they bring? Condemnation, justification. And it's worth pausing here and thinking about hand grenades in bedrooms. Please do not try this at home. But a thought experiment, which is easier? Throwing a hand grenade into your bedroom or cleaning up your bedroom after a hand grenade has been thrown into it? Pretty obvious, I would hope. It's much easier to destroy than to build, isn't it? Think of the frustration of when you've been building that Lego thing for someone, maybe a niece or maybe for yourself, and then someone else comes along and just goes, no! It took me hours! Do you see in verse 16, Jesus is much stronger than Adam. Adam's one sin opens the door to sin and death. Sin covers everyone. Planet Earth becomes planet death. But Jesus cleans it all up. He is much more powerful. His free gift is powerful enough to cover many trespasses, to justify us after many sins. Just take a second, look around at the people around you. Think of all the sins represented in this room. different sizes, different shapes, sins of word and thought and deed, sins you can't forget and you're ashamed of, sins that are obvious, sins that are hidden, your neighbour's sins, your sins, sins that deserve condemnation. And you start thinking about it and you realise even in this one room with the 40, 50 people we are tonight, there is such a very long list of sin. Even with the preacher, there is such a very long list of sin. And then you look down at verse 16 again. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. All those sins, not just painted over, but erased, deleted from God's memory, deleted from existence. A world's sin swallowed by a single word. As God says to people in Jesus, the word he says to Jesus to welcome him, righteous, blameless, perfect. The final difference comes in verse 17, and it comes with a bit of a surprise. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will... Now, how would you expect that to end? Well, if you've got any kind of sense for poetry, you'd expect a parallel type of idea here. Death reigned, now life reigns. Looks nice and poetic and parallel. But that's not what Paul says. Look, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam enslaved us. Jesus enthroned us. Through Adam's sin, death became king of the world. Through Jesus, through his gift of grace, he lifts us from the grave, he lifts us from death row, and he makes us kings with him. We reign in life. You might not have thought as you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning, there's a world ruler if ever I saw one. And looking at your neighbour, you might not think that they look particularly reigning in life right now. Don't laugh too loudly, otherwise your neighbour might be offended. And yet, despite what we look like, and despite what we feel like, and even amidst all of what we suffer, God has joined Christians to Jesus. He has seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places, so that we are more than conquerors, we are kings and queens in Christ. Even though it doesn't look it. And so do you see here how God is fulfilling his plan for the world through Jesus? God has always wanted this world to be ruled by people like Jesus. And through the abundance of his grace, through his free gift, every time someone becomes a Christian, every time someone says to Jesus, please would you be my Lord, would you forgive me? God's plan has accomplished that step more. And not even sin and death can stop him. Here's Adam, there's Jesus. Can you spot the difference? They're lookalikes who look nothing like each other. Adam brings death. Jesus overflows in. He pours out. He abounds in grace and righteousness. And Paul is saying here, from verse 14 through to verse 17, why did God make Adam a type of Jesus? So that in Jesus, God could reveal just how full of grace and kindness and forgiveness and righteousness he is. Of course, that does raise a big question. If Adam is supposed to be a lookalike of Jesus, and Paul's just spent the last three verses saying they don't look anything like each other, how on earth can Adam be a lookalike for Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. Our final point, what Jesus did, he's just like Adam, verses 18 to 21. Jesus is like Adam in one way. What he and Adam did totally affected all the humanity linked to them. Look down at verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, for all humanity. Both Adam and Jesus have established God's verdict on themselves and on all who belong to them. All of Adam's family, all humanity, are condemned in him. All of Jesus' family, his new humanity, are justified through him, declared righteous. And verse 19 takes us a step further. Adam and Jesus don't just change our status, they change us. Belonging to Adam corrupts us, corrupted us. Belonging to Jesus cures us. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Being in Adam made us sinful. Being in Jesus makes us righteous. It's like a recreation. Adam decreated us, Jesus recreates us. And as we saw last week, this isn't God just taking humanity back to kind of Eden level. This is God raising us to be like Jesus. Let me invent a word. This is God heavenlifying people who believe in Jesus. He isn't Adaming us. He is Jesusing us. He's making us like Jesus. This means so, so much, and Paul will unpack more of it and more of it, particularly in chapter 8. Here's one thing it means. It means that in the future, in the new creation, there will be no second fall. There will be no rerun of all of this. No one will screw it up. Notice how Paul describes Jesus in verses 18 and 19. His one act of obedience, the one man's obedience. Paul is particularly thinking here about the cross. So that as Jesus dies for his enemies, bearing God's judgment and condemnation against our sin, he is from the cross loving his Father with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength, with all his soul. Jesus being perfectly obedient. But Jesus can only be our representative, he can only die for us at the cross, because Jesus has always loved and has always obeyed his Heavenly Father. Which means that as you watch Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, what are you seeing? You are seeing one continual, perfect, uninterrupted life of loving obedience from Jesus to his Heavenly Father, done for you. As best I can tell, most of us here don't do homework, or at least not school homework. Sorry for the two of you that still do. And you probably, most of us probably don't remember doing our homework when we were very young, but just imagine little you doing maths homework again. Very little you, and you're doing it, and you're writing out 3 + 3 = 5. Finished, Mum. Can I go play now? Yeah, you go play. Brilliant. You finished. Well done. And that night, as you're asleep, Mum or Dad looks at your homework and and in great mercy, they take your pencil and they just rewrite so that it's 3 + 3 = 6. That's kind of what the Lord Jesus is doing in his life. He is rewriting humanity's track record the way it should be. He is a second Adam, a last and final Adam. Because as God sees the damage, the destruction that Adam did to us, God's plan was never to give us a second chance. Because second chances can't take us out of Adam. God's plan was always to send a second Adam, a final Adam. who from start to finish, from the squalor of a borrowed stable all the way to the cross, lives an obedient life. Step by step, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, in private and in public, with family and with friends, at work and in his free time, lives the obedient life for us. And then he arrives at a final battlefield. The very place where the first Adam rebelled and sin enslaved us to thorns and sweat and death killed us, Jesus arrives at a tree on a mountain. And it was on a tree on a mountain where Adam had killed us. And therefore the last Adam obediently climbs a tree again to dethrone sin and death. He sweats blood and is crowned with thorns to crown us with life by dying for us. Adam made us mortal. Jesus made us immortal by obediently dying the death of the disobedient. He raises us to his grace and righteousness and life forever. A final Adam who's lived a life for you. Do you see that what Adam has done, Jesus completely reversed? As we draw to a close, let me just point out, Adam's family and Jesus' family are not the same. Not everyone in Adam's family is in Jesus' family. Paul is not teaching here that all people everywhere will be saved. Just look at verse 17. Jesus' family are those who receive the abundance of God's grace in Jesus. In other words, people who believe in Jesus, people who confess him as Lord. Our world is deeply tribal, and the upcoming elections in various countries are just going to put more and more pressure on us to align ourselves with this party or that party. And it's not just a politics thing. Even in churches, we split into tribes. Conservative, charismatic, Baptist or Lutheran or Reformed or Anglican. And we do this all the time, looking for tribes as if our life depended on belonging to one tribe or the other. And Paul breaks all of that down and says, actually, there's only two tribes, there's only two families in all the world. Two men stand before God's throne. All humanity hangs off one or the other. There is Adam and his family, condemned. There is Jesus and his family, justified. Who represents you? To which of the two families, the two tribes, do you belong? The thing about these two families is that tonight it is still possible to leave Adam. If you are in Adam tonight, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would receive Jesus, he will take you out of Adam, out of sin, out of death, put you into his righteousness, into his grace, into life immortal. He will receive you. He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so your most pressing need tonight, the only thing upon which all your eternity hangs, is to receive Jesus. If you've got any questions about that, please do talk to a person sitting near you or come talk to me. If you are in Christ tonight, there is nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to do. Just like your condemnation was out of reach in Adam, so too now your salvation is out of your reach in Jesus, which means you can't stuff it up. Jesus has done everything for you, lived life from start to finish for you, and he now holds on to you, and he will never, ever let you go. Your hope in him is guaranteed you're his forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are great and weighty things, things that are hard for us to comprehend. We pray again that your Spirit would write this on our hearts and that we would marvel at the overwhelming, abounding grace that you have poured out in Jesus upon us. Father, we thank you that you have not left our salvation up to us, but that you have put it all in the Lord Jesus, and that therefore our salvation and our hope and our forgiveness and our eternity is safe in him tonight and forever, untouchable. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all he has done as our second and final Adam. We praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.